the house tonight. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. God, we lift you. Ah, he's a good God and worthy of all the praise. We love and appreciate Brother Prado. We want him to come and just take his liberty tonight. Whatever the Holy Ghost is telling him, that's what we want to hear. I want you to extend your hand toward him right now and pray for him in body and in spirit, and pray for his household and his family and the gift of God in his life. Would you do that right now? Just pray for him. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name, bless the voice of God in this house tonight. Strengthen your vessel in this house, oh God. Bless him and all that pertains to him, mighty God. Raise him up and get glory out of his life, oh God. We pray you would in Jesus' name. And let the word of God come forth out of your vessel tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Somebody shout, wonderful Jesus. He is wonderful. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Psalms, song number 119. Don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing. For those of you that know your Bible, amen. Everybody ready? Psalms number 119. If you can't find it, just open your Bible and pretend. Go down to verse 174. David said, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me, because I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought: lost but not forsaken. Lost but not forsaken. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I want you to know that I got every full intention to go after people tonight. And I feel the unction of the Holy Ghost on me. And there's people here tonight, you're fixing to get saved. And sometimes you need to get re-saved. And so I'm going to preach on that very thought: lost but not forsaken. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the next few moments of this service. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for allowing us to come here together and to be in your presence. God, I thank you for the family of God that loves and supports me in prayer. God, I'm asking you to now bless me and allow me to minister grace into the hearer. I pray that everything I say and do here would be for the edifying and the perfecting of your saints. I ask you all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And the church said a healthy amen. Yeah. Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise. Shake your neighbor's hand, give them a great big God bless you, and you may be seated. A couple of months ago, I was listening to the radio, and I came across perhaps one of the more interesting stories that I've heard in quite some time. It was about a man by the name of Charlie Hinch. Charlie worked in a small office in the city, and like most people, he became tired and weary from from city life and from being locked up in the cubicle all the time. Charlie had been going through this cycle now for many years, and occasionally the way he would release a lot of the tension that he was feeling would be by going out hiking in the woods. And on this particular occasion, he felt that angst and that pressure and that tension begin to build up again. And so he decided that he would go on a little excursion. This particular time, though, it was a real last-minute thing. He basically had a little bit of vacation time, went to his manager, told him, "I'm taking off starting tomorrow." And he notified a couple of his friends that he would be gone for eight days. And he would be hiking in the Sierra Nevadas. Charlie quickly went home, packed up his bags, and took off. And everything was lovely at first. Everything, in fact, Charlie said that it was perhaps one of the more beautiful excursions he had ever taken. First day went great. Second day went great. Third day went great. He would, at nighttime, he would find little lakes and creeks and just set up his tent and sleep under the stars and just kind of love nature, hug a couple of trees and call it a night. On the fourth day, he decided that it was time to start heading out into the mountains. When he woke up that morning, though, he noticed there was a little bit of snow on the mountains, and he didn't check the weather before he left. But he didn't really think it was going to be a big deal. And so he started trekking out into the mountains, and sure enough, that little bit of snow quickly turned into a lot of snow. And Charlie was walking a very well-beaten path, but the path started getting covered by the snow. And so he had not prepared for this, and he was not wearing shoes that had proper treading on the bottom of them, so he was beginning to slip. But Charlie had developed a little technique from hiking for so many years, and that was that he would just look for the little bit, for the little rocks that were sticking out of the snow. And what he would do in order to get trek, he would just kind of hop from rock to rock. Well, as he was hopping from rock to rock, he slipped. And as he went down, his head hit the rock. And he was knocked out, unconscious. He actually had a concussion. The fall was actually a lot worse than you might think. He woke up several hours later, and immediately his back hurt horribly. He later on found out that he had broken, I think, his tailbone or something, and he had broken one of his wrists. He laid there until he was able to regather his senses and his equilibrium, and he began to scan across the horizon. He knew he was in bad shape. And off to his left, he saw a big boulder, just a massive boulder. And really, it's quite miraculous, but he was able to pick himself up and move towards this boulder. And even more miraculously was that he was able to scale the boulder. And when he got to the top of this large boulder, he just took his backpack off and laid on the ground, on the surface of this boulder. And he knew, "I have no option but to wait for the rescue teams to find me." The problem was that he was on day 4, and nobody was going to start looking for him, at least until his 8 days were up. So he still had plenty of time to wait. He had some small portions of food, and he's an expert out in the nature, so he was able to ration out his food and really kind of calibrate the situation to accommodate his particular circumstance. He finally reached day 8, and he ran out of food. And so he figured, no problem, I can go a day or two, maybe 3 without food, no problem. And so day 9 came, and nothing. And then as late evening began to come, he heard the helicopters. Unbeknownst to Charlie, because the track that he was walking had been covered with snow, he was actually off the track for quite some time. He had actually missed the track altogether, the little path he was supposed to be on. And so rescue teams search in grids. And if you're off the grid, they're never going to find you.
And Charlie was way off the grid. And so he could hear the helicopters from afar off, but they never did find Charlie. He could hear them, but they could not see him because they were essentially, they were looking in one area and he was way out of that area, that zone. So Charlie, it began to dawn on him, I must be off the grid. This is not good. And it's really quite a sad story when you hear him tell it. He says that on day 9, he was able to pull some of the cardboard off of his backpack and he began to write out his will because he knew, I'm going to die. And so on one end of this piece of cardboard, he wrote out who he was giving all his belongings to. And then on the other side of the cardboard, he wrote an apology letter to anybody he had ever offended. He began to weep, to cry, to feel despair. After day 10, the rescue teams gave up on Charlie. But fortunately, Charlie had friends that loved him. Charlie had a good group of friends that loved him. And so they gathered all their resources and all their money and began to use whatever time they had available to them to form their own rescue team, and they would go out into the Sierra Nevadas day after day, week after week, looking for Charlie. And something they did in particular was they began to send out mass emails to anybody asking them to help them look for their lost friend Charlie. And so one day, one of these emails had been sent out to a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, and it landed on the desk of a man by the name of David Graw. Now, David Graw is interesting for two reasons. Number one, David Graw owned a Cessna, a little plane. Now, I would never get on a Cessna. I personally think they're coffins with wings. I have friends that are pilots, and they cannot convince me to get on their Cessnas. And I have problems with 737s, but that's not really part of my message tonight. But David Graw has a Cessna. Good. So he had the resources to help in the rescue operation. But even more importantly, David Graw had a brother who 20 years prior to this incident worked in the city in a little cubicle, who had got tired of city life and the rat race and decided to go hiking in the Sierra Nevadas, who forgot to check the weather and started jumping from rock to rock when it started snowing. And busted his head open too. And when he came to, he looked over to the horizon and saw a big boulder off to the left. He climbed the big boulder and waited for the rescue teams to find him. And they did. David Graw said that for 20 years, he had thought about this boulder and his brother who almost died on it. And he said that as he read the email asking for help to find Charlie, he said, something got a hold of me, and I just knew that Charlie was on that rock. He said, I got the coordinates from the rescue teams when they saved my brother, and he jumped in his Cessna the next morning. He flew over the Sierra Nevadas, and right away, when he reached the boulder, there was Charlie stranded on the rock. He began to flap his wings just to let Charlie know that he saw him. He could not save Charlie, of course, so he turned the Cessna around, got the rescue teams. The rescue teams came and saved Charlie. Now, even the rescue teams later on, they said that on the scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, it was like a level 9 rescue. I mean, the weather conditions were miserable. It was hard to get down into the area where Charlie was, but they pulled him out. When Charlie finally got back into civilization, into the city, his friends had a huge party for him. And everybody came, family, friends, and even some of the people from the rescue teams. Charlie said that somewhere in the middle of the party, as everybody was talking and celebrating his rescue, he said a great feeling of shame and guilt came over him. And Charlie said this, he said, I felt embarrassed and ashamed because everybody I was trying to isolate myself from became the people that were responsible for rescuing me. The reason Charlie's story resonates with me tonight is because I see a world full of Charlies. I see a world full of people that are trying to isolate themselves from the very people that can rescue them when everybody else gives up on them. I see a world full of Charlies that are running away from the very people that can help them. You may not get what I'm preaching about yet, but I'm gonna find you. There's some Charlies here tonight. Amen. You're desperately trying to get away from the very people that can help you when nobody else can help you. And I want to talk to you about two rescue teams that are in the world, amen, today, that a lot of people are actually running from. Number one is Jesus. There's a lot of people running from Jesus. There's a lot of people that are trying their very best to stay as far away from God as they can, not realizing that God is not the source of their problems. God is the answer to all their problems. I don't know why, but I get a feeling tonight that there's a couple of men in here that you were dragged here, tricked here, maybe even, I don't know, deceived into coming by your wife or your girlfriend. You really don't want to be here. You're just placating her. You want her to quit bugging you. Hey, friend of mine, I want you to know you have stepped into the right place on the right night at the right time. You've been running for a long time. You've been doing your best to stay away from Jesus, but he's got you. And it's time to stop running. It's time to stop placating people. It's time to stop coming to church just to get your wife. Hey, I'm preaching to some young people. You're only here because your mama and your daddy drug you here. But it's time you get over that attitude and you realize, you know what, I might as well get into this, because it's obvious that God is not going to leave me alone. It's obvious that my mama's not going to leave me alone. It's obvious. You know something? When you're in the hole, and everybody will get in the hole, everybody will get in trouble. Everybody will get into a situation where you got a 5-foot ladder and a 10-foot wall you have to scale. Everybody will get into a situation that you cannot get yourself out of. Everybody. And when you're in the hole, there begins to emerge a lot of wicked and evil voices. You know, this applies to everybody. Visitor, church friend, husband placating wife, everybody. The devil will come into your life and begin to tell you, you know what? If it wasn't for all this Jesus stuff, this would not be happening. You know, let me tell you, as the preacher, I get into all kinds of funky situations. I get into all kinds of scenarios and hardships, and you know, it's difficult. You know, you try to do your best, you try to serve God, and you still get in trouble. You still find yourself in dilemmas and trials and things that you got to pray about all night. I mean, sickness, family members, finances, you name it. And you know what? It never ceases to amaze me, in spite of the fact that I got a made up mind, in spite of the fact that I'm not going anywhere. Somewhere in all my trials, the devil will always step in and let me know, you know what? If you would just cut the Jesus junk out, this would all stop. If you would just run from Jesus, if you would just, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something nobody else will tell you. Real talk. If you gave up on God, it would stop. There would come a moment of relief. There would actually come a relaxation over you. When you give up fighting, there's a relaxation that comes with giving up. You know, the thing about the devil is that he's a liar. He is a liar. But he's a different kind of a liar. He's not a liar in that he does not tell the truth. He's a liar in the sense that he tells half truths. The devil's lies lie in the fact that he will not always tell you the whole story. So you give up on God, you're out of the fight, you'll feel a little relaxation, you'll feel an ease come over you, you'll feel a comfort come over you. But let me tell you what the devil doesn't tell you. Amen. He's going to come after you when it's all said and done and kick your teeth in like he ain't never kicked your teeth in. He's going to come after you in a way that he ain't. Let me tell you, so these plants here, this is a beautiful, I'm not here to insult anything. These are beautiful. This is a nice, whoever did this, God bless you. But these are not real. But if they were real, let me tell you something. If that was a real flower, if I pluck a real branch off the tree, the leaves on that branch will stay green. Yes, they will. But you give it some time, and they'll start withering away. This is why you don't follow backsliders. Because you'll see a backslider a week, even a year after they left church. They'll be driving a new car. They'll let you know, hey, ever since I stopped tithing, ever since I cut the Jesus junk out, you know what? Things have been good. Me and, you know, my husband even came back. You know, I get along now with my parents. You know, stuff that I was fighting. You know, the fight has stopped. But you give it some time and you'll see. I've been there. I've been living for God long enough. You give it a year. You give it 2 years. That new car will be a hoopty in just a little bit of time. Amen. Her and her husband, they'll be fighting again. Her mother will turn on her again. You know, a lot of people, they get out of the fight when the pressure hits. They give up on God. Hey, when the fight gets rough, that's when you need to stand still, square your shoulders back, and just keep on. It ain't the time to run away from the rescue team. It's time to run to the rescue team. It's not time to give up on God. It's time to give it all to God. It's not time. Jesus ain't the problem. Jesus is. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Devil's been lying. Jesus. Let me explain. I gotta do this. I don't have time. I'm going to throw the kitchen sink at you this time. Look, the Bible is not an aesthetic book. It doesn't care about aesthetics. It doesn't. Aesthetics means art, visual stimulation. The Bible is not visually a stimulating book. We got four gospels, and not one of them even tells you what color Jesus' hair was. Look, real talk. You read Songs of Solomon. Solomon's writing a letter to his boo, to his girl. But it gets weird. I mean, it gets weird. He tells her, gentlemen, if you're looking to get married, don't ever do this. He tells her, your belly is like a barrel of wheat. You know, if you want to stay in the college and career group your whole life, you just go around telling girls, you got a belly like wheat. Right? And then he tells her, your nose is like a tower. I mean, I'm just picturing this girl. That's not how you pick up on girls. Why am I saying all that? When God built the ark, you'll notice, all you know about the ark is that it had a window. It had one window. And it doesn't tell you whether the roof was concave or it doesn't tell you nothing. And God didn't tell Noah, you know what, Noah, why don't you paint that white and put some rims on it? Because in the Bible, it's not about form, it's about function. Who cares what Jesus looks like? I want to know what Jesus does. Who cares what the ark looks like? Can it save you from the rain? When Solomon said, girl, your belly's like a barrel of wheat, he ain't saying she's fat. He's saying there's something about you, woman. You don't lack nothing. You're like a harvest. Everything you do is blessed. You're flowing. You're... You overwhelm me. There's abundance in you. You supply for my family, my needs. You never run dry. You got to understand something. For God, it's not about how stuff looks. That's why you ought to be a Christian. This is the only religion that really preaches it don't matter what you look like. It matters who you are. This is the only religion that preaches that the content of a man. Now, why am I preaching all that? Because when Jesus spoke about the devil, he did not say, Satan is ugly. He did not say he got big ears and a nasty nose and big toes. Because what the devil looks like does not matter. Jesus told you the function of that demon. He said he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. I'm preaching to somebody right now. The devil has been lying to you. He's been giving you all kinds of reasons to walk out on God. In spite of your dancing, in spite of you singing, the devil's telling you, come on, Cindy, it's time to leave. Come on, Jim, it's time to walk out. Come on, Tommy, it's time to give up. It's time tonight that you turn around and you let the devil know you are a liar. You are the father of all lies. I'm not running from Jesus. I'm running to Jesus. I might be in the trial of my life, but God's going to bring me up. This ain't part of my message. Listen. You ain't in the wrong for asking questions. It's human to ask questions. Asking questions is a sign of intelligence. In fact, most of the most famous verses in the Bible begin in question. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin? To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? And Questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions, but God wants people to ask the right questions. And the question is not, why am I sick? The question is, why aren't you dead? Oh, you didn't get that. That was good preaching right there. The question is, the question is not, why am I broke? The question is, why aren't you broker? That's good preaching right there. If y'all, that went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish wedding. You don't get it, because when you start asking the question, why am I not broker, you realize there's a God who's holding you up. When you start asking yourself, why am I not dead, you'll begin to realize, you know what? I might be hanging on by a string, but it's God's string. I might be hanging on by a thread, but it's a thread of the master's garment. Devil, you ain't taking me out, because if you could have, you would have, but I'm still standing. Come on, your neighbor lost their house, but you didn't. Come on, other people died of the same cancer you got, but you're still alive. Other people went through the same stuff you're going through, but they didn't make it. Why did you make it? I'll tell you why you made it. Because God is holding you up. We need to pray right now. We need to pray. I'm telling you, there's people... Walking out on God is not the answer. Running from God is not the answer. Jesus, we need to run to the rescue team, not from it. You know, I got to move quickly. Number two, you know who else everybody's running from? The church. You got folks running from church. Let me tell you something, whether you like it or not, the gospel has always been, always will be, mediated through men. Even when God himself came to preach the gospel, he did it through a man. There's always going to be a man involved in the relationship between God and man. You know, it's funny. It's funny. Let me tell you something about humans. We jack everything up. If we can climb up it, we'll fall. If we can light it, we'll blow it up. If we can swim in it, we'll drown. If we can pick it up, we'll drop it. In spite of you thinking you're perfect, you be messing it up all day. And this includes religion. Yeah. Hey, there's crazy folks here. This is deep. You hear me? This is real deep. When you turn the lights on, the bugs come out. Y'all didn't get that. When you turn the lights on, the bugs come out. Can I tell you, the lights are on in here? And there's folks in here bugging out. You got people in here that lie. You got people in here that are not honest. They crazy. Some of you are crazy. I mean, you got people here, yeah, they borrow money, don't pay it back. They gossip. They put dumb pictures of themselves on Facebook every 3 minutes. You got folks here, they're hypocrites. Come on, let's be real. But you know what? Where else is the hypocrite going to get saved? Where else is the liar going to get saved? Where else is update my profile 3 minute Cindy going to get saved? Where else? And let me tell you something. You know, it is amazing. You know, listen, it is amazing. It is amazing the hypocrisy that we swim in, the soup of hypocrisy that humans swim in. It's amazing. Let me tell you something. I know for a fact that there are dentists with cavities. But if my tooth hurts, I'm going to the dentist. I don't care if that dentist don't have teeth. If I got a toothache, I am going to the dentist. The dentist having cavities ain't going to stop me from going to the dentist. The pastor not being perfect ain't going to stop me from going to church. And the choir not being perfect ain't going to stop me from going to the church. And the usher not shaking my hand ain't going to stop me from going to the church. And a crazy Sunday school teacher ain't going to stop me from going to the church. And crazy folk in church ain't going to stop me from going to church. God brought me here and I'm staying. Listen, I know all kinds of mechanics. Every mechanic I know got all kinds of beat up cars. Cars in their front lawn, no brakes, just busted. I still go to the mechanic if he'll fix it for the right price. It's amazing. It is amazing. Absolutely astonishing. Listen, I was in the world. There, you know what? Let me bring this home. There's church folk here. You put up with all kinds of stuff from your unsafe family members, but somebody just makes fun of your poof and you're ready to leave. You know what? I'm preaching. I'm serious. I'll get on this. You know what? There's people here in this church. You got family members outside of the church, and I'm preaching because this happened somewhere around here. There's people outside of this church. They are your family members. They are tirelessly trying to get you out of this church, tirelessly working on you, talking to you, talking bad about the pastor, talking bad about the church, talking bad about your holiness, talking bad about what you believe, just running the church down, trying to put you out. And you put up with all kinds of junk. You take all kinds of hits on the chin, all kinds. You let your kids get hit. You let your husband get hit. You let all kinds of attacks to go your way. And one person in this church offends you and you're always ready to call it quits. I came to preach to you. You need to come up out of that mess. Come on. You need to pony up and be a woman and say, you know what? If you're going to... Let me tell you something I learned about living for God. When you really live for God, amen, friends will become strange and strangers will become friends. I feel closer to some of y'all in here than I do to my family relatives back in California, because I made it up in my mind. This is my family. This is my people. I'm living for God. I'm not going back out into the world, and I'd rather be with crazy folk in here than the crazy folk out there. I'd rather be with a hypocrite in here than a hypocrite out there. I'd rather be living right. Yeah, 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 yeah,
devils. I'd rather be running with God's people, even if they ain't perfect, than running with sin.
I'm telling you, it's a bad spirit. You know, Abraham, this ain't even in my message. This is free. Abraham, every trial, everything about Abraham always revolved around family. His name, Abraham, means father. In fact, every time God spoke to Abraham, it was through the medium of family, because Abraham was just family man. Abraham's father was 210 years old, and Abraham was still living at the house. Some of y'all need, we got some 40-year-olds doing that stuff. God spoke to Abraham. He said, get out. Gotta go. It's getting good right now. You gotta go. And he said, get out of your country and get out from among your people and get out from your family. And you know what Abraham does? Abraham could not break away from his family. He leaves with his wife. That's okay. I know some of y'all would have left her, but that's all right. He leaves with his wife, and then he brings his nephew, Lot. In Hebrew, you know what Lot means? It means veil. Some of y'all wearing some veils. It's called your cousin Cindy. So, there's folks in here. I'll preach to you because I know you ain't got kids. There's people in here that their kids are the veil over their eyes. There's grown adults here being manipulated by their children. There's grown adults here that will miss church if their kids put the fire on them. Listen, in my house, I'll be the only one dishing out fire. And those kids will be going to church with me. Do not be a coward. You stand up to your kids. I don't care if the whole house turns on you. You turn the house upside down and you keep living for Jesus and you get yourself to the church. Don't let nobody get you out of church. Not your... Abraham's walking around with a veil over his eyes. It's his nephew. And finally, one day, God tells Abraham, get rid of the boy. Because him and the boy kept fighting. And Abraham finally tells Lot, he says, leave. He says, we be brethren, bounce. Bible says, the minute Abraham departed, the Bible says these words exactly. It says that God spoke to Abraham. He says, Abraham, lift up thine eyes. And he said, look all around you. He said, everything, wherever you put your feet is yours. You know, I'm preaching to somebody right now. There's people here, your grandma, your auntie, whoever, they manipulate you. You keep going to church, I'm taking away the inheritance. You ain't coming to my house living for God. I'll kick you out. I'll make your life difficult and hard. You need to quit going to that church. You need to quit running with them crazy people and blah, 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 woo, 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 woo. Let me tell you something. There ain't no family inheritance. There ain't no relative. There ain't nobody on planet Earth that can give you what God can give you. There ain't nobody on the... You let your grandma keep her money. You let grandma keep her money. The minute you finally cut grandma off, I don't care. I'm telling you, grandmas can be manipulators too. The minute you cut grandma off, God will tell you, lift up your eyes. I'm going to... God will show your grandma what's up. God will show your grandma who got the money. God will show. Abraham, every trial Abraham ever had in all of Genesis came by family members. The biggest trial in his life had to do with him sacrificing his son. Sarah could manipulate Abraham through family. She said, Abraham, we ain't got no kids. Go take Hagar. She knew, as long as I push the family button, I'll get him to do something else. Wow. I'll get them out of the will of God. You ain't hearing me. It was so bad. Everybody knew Abraham as the family guy. It was so bad, Pastor Sutton, that even 2,000 years, yay, three, after Abraham was dead, Jesus is telling a parable about a vision of Abraham in heaven. And he's got a guy in his lap. And there's another guy in hell who's trying to get out of hell. And he figures out he ain't getting out. But then he tells Abraham, he goes, you know, I know how to get Abraham. Abraham, go talk to my brothers. If I just push the family button, I could get Abraham to do what I want him to do. But it was too late. Abraham had learned, you know what? God first, family second. Oh, I know that just flew over like a bag of bricks. God first. God first. Auntie, uncle, cousin, second. God first. Hey, I'm telling you, your family's pulling on you. You need to pull back. You need to pull back. You need to let them know you're not going to shake me. I'm going to live for God. If you're going to love me, you're going to love me in my skirt. You're going to love me with my poof. You're going to love me with my Bible quoting, gospel listening self. If you're going to love me, you're going to love me with my Sunday, Wednesday night church going self. If you're going to love... You ain't coming over for Christmas. Well, I ain't coming over for Christmas. You ain't coming over for Thanksgiving. Well, Sister Cindy got dinner at her house. She said I could go. I don't feel like some of y'all like that. I like that. Don't run from the church. You know, we're living in a world, and I'm almost done. I'll be done really quick. I know I said that today a lot of times, but I have good intentions. And intentions are everything. Let me tell you something. We live in a world. You kids, listen to me. If you're not homeschooled, listen to me. We live in a world that will tell you that the cause of all wars in this world is religion. It's religion. There's people here right now that they are seriously contemplating not really getting into this because religion is what's dividing the world. You listen to me good. Religion is not the cause of all the wars in the world. I was taking Hebrew from an Israeli boy. His name was Zev. He was a Jewish guy. A couple of weeks into our Hebrew classes, I asked Zev. I said, Zev, I said, is the war in Israel really over Islam and Judaism? Is it really over Jews and Muslims? He said, no. Of course not. They both believe in one God. That's not what the fighting's about. It's about land. You walk through the door of my house unexpectedly. I don't care if you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Buddhist. We're going to fight. The wars in Kashmir in India, they're not over Vashtu. And Muhammad, it's over Kashmir. You know, in Ireland, the war is not about Presbyterians and Catholics. It's about self-determination and self-government. There's actually a really funny joke. This guy's walking down the street in Ireland. Guy comes up behind him with a gun. Says, Catholic or Protestant? The guy was just tired of all the religious wars. He said, atheist. He said, Catholic atheist or Protestant? Religion ain't the war. Listen. Atheism has killed more people than any religious nut. Pol Pot, in just a matter of 5 years in Cambodia, killed almost 1 million Cambodians. Osama bin Laden on his best day couldn't do that. Stalin killed millions of Russians. Mao Zedong in China killed millions of Chinese people. Atheists atheist regimes have killed way more people, than Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, all put together. I'm feeling that. And you got your whacked out professor and your whacked out tower of psychobabble coming out of the news telling you religion and fundamentalism and da-da-da-da-da and whoop-whoop-whoop-whoop and be careful for church people and people that speak in tongues and run and they're crazy. I am not the crazy one. I am not. Excuse me. I am not the crazy one. It is amazing. You have people that can, Listen, we are not the crazy ones. We live in a world where celebrities can undress themselves on a silver screen in front of millions of people. They'll come down off their movie. And you know what's amazing? Celebrities, they'll take their clothes off in front of everybody, show their body off, and then when they walk out of their house, they want to wear shades and get mad because the paparazzi follows them. You was just naked a minute ago in front of everybody, and now you're trying to go private. I'm not the crazy one. I'm the normal one. I'm the one that's clothed and in my right mind. If you saw a naked person walking down the street right now, you'd say that person is crazy. But if they get paid $1 million and get thrown up by People Magazine in Hollywood, they're celebrities. I got news for you. They are not celebrities. They are crazy. I'm not the crazy one. Churches. You need to stand on this. Don't let this world pull you out of church. Don't. My best friend for years, he came out of Islam. He came out of Islam, and he got saved. Very, very powerful testimony. But I knew his mom. I got to know his whole family. His mom, I mean, she was a burqa wearing. I mean, she was just the full-fledged. She was very Islamic. I remember, when I first met her, I went to shake her hand. She wouldn't shake my hand. I remember when I turn around, I just hear her say, in Pashto, Shatan, 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 which is Satan, 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 Satan. But you know, I ain't tripping. All kinds of people think I'm full of the devil. So I'm, whatever. She's just always calling me the devil. Well, she had two sons, and one of the sons was a drug addict. He was a mess. And one day, he was living in this apartment. He was actually renting out a room from a very wealthy professor. And he got thrown in jail because he was on drugs, stealing things. And he got thrown in jail. So me and my friend got a phone call to go clean out his room. So we went, and we were in Berkeley. And, I mean, if you don't know anything about Berkeley, it's very liberal. I mean, just whatever. I was born there. But they call it Berserkly. So we show up to this massive house, and this professor comes out. He's like a college professor, and we're conversing with this professor. How can we get in the house? We got to get all this stuff out. And my friend, I look at my friend's face, and my back was to where he was looking, and I see him just roll his eyes. And I turn around, and here comes his mom. I mean, in this black burqa, and her two daughters. And my friend is just like, oh man, my mom's here. And so the mom is there. It's me, my friend, the professor, the mom. True story. We're talking. And the mom looks at this professor. And she says, I need a towel, a clean one. And it was amazing. The professor looks at her, turns around, goes in his house, brings her out a clean towel. She unwraps the towel in front of all of us, in front of that professor, and gets on her knees. And before she kneeled down to pray to Allah, she looked at all of us and she said, I knew Allah would make a way. She didn't care who was looking at her. She didn't care who that highfalutin professor was. She didn't care who I was. She didn't care what her kids thought. And when I saw that brother's son, a conviction came over me. I thought, if this woman will pray to Allah in front of whoever, I sure enough will pray to Jesus in front of everybody. I'm tired of this hide. Get in the closet. I ain't getting in the closet. I'm getting out. I'm breaking out in church. I'm breaking out outside of church. I'm going to pray at the restaurant. I'm going to pray at school. I'm going to pray where you will not deny me. I am not coming out of the church. I'm getting into the church. It's time for you to get into it. It's time for you to jump into this full. Don't take the tuck head. Walk upright. I love my wife. I mean, she's gorgeous. She was raised in church all her life. I mean, she just has nice thoughts. She just dreams about cupcakes and ponies and Sunday school stickers and she's a Christian. You know, the Bible says that in God's house, there's many vessels. My wife's like China. I'm kind of like a big gulp cup. Well, let me tell you something. That big old cup get a lot of use. You use that big old cup for everything. But you know, my wife, you know, the amazing thing is, and I don't know, this is, I'm blabbering at this point, but it's good blabber. Well, anyways, my wife just don't know better. And my wife is smart. She is smart. And she graduated from a private, very expensive university. But my wife just don't know better. She just went to school every day in her skirt, long hair. That's just how she rolls. She went to PE like that. She went, you know, don't get funny on me. Just be real about it. Just be real. Just do your thing for Jesus. One day, my wife was just strolling. She was just coming out of PE with her, you know, her skirt, whatever, and her hair flying all over. And this lady walks up to her. This lady was a child psychologist, child therapist, whatever. Walks up to her. She says, "What are you?" And my wife's looking at this lady like, "What do you mean?" "What do you mean? I'm human." She says, "I've been watching you. What is all this?" Real talk. My wife says, "I'm Pentecostal." She said, "Well, I want my daughter to be just like you." And can I tell you? She said, "I want to go to your church." She said, "Come to my church." She said, "My fiance's preaching." That's me. And I was preaching. Her husband was a physicist. He wore a fat Rolex watch. And I'll never forget, I was preaching a revival at their church. Dude with his fat Rolex watch, child therapist, kids everywhere, gold and bling. And they all came up to the front with their highfalutin educated. They had more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, they all came up to the front. And I'll never forget, all of them got the Holy Ghost. Boom, boom, boom. One after the other. "Hey, don't back down. Don't pull out. Get in. Get in. Get in. Get in. Don't run from church. Run to church. Don't let nobody intimidate you. Come out. Come out. Fight. Shout. Scream. Be holy." Can I say this and I'm done? Bible says in the last days, Bible talks about Antichrist. Antichrist. Now, a lot of people think the Antichrist is a person, but the Apostle John says the spirit of Antichrist already doth work. Yeah. It's a spirit. Brother, son, in Greek, anti does not mean against. A lot of people think Antichrist is this guy who's like against Jesus. In Greek, anti means in place of. Like in Italian, they'll offer you an antipasta salad. That doesn't mean that that salad is the arch enemy of pasta. It doesn't mean that there's like this salad bowl looking to just put 666 on pasta, on penny pasta. Antipasta means it's in place of pasta. And the spirit of Antichrist is when the world will offer you all kinds of alternatives instead of Jesus. We'll give you Dr. Phil. We'll give you Dr. Laura. We'll give you Dr. Dre. We'll give you Dr. Seuss. I don't care who. Let me tell you somebody, there ain't nobody like Dr. Jesus. Can nobody fix you like Jesus can fix you? Can nobody help you like Jesus can help you? Can nobody bring you out of the hole like God in his church? Can nobody pull you out of suicide faster than God in his church? I've seen crackheads get converted like that. Alcoholics like that. People, fornicators, pornographers, prostitutes, drug dealers, rich people, snooty people, stuck up folk. I've seen it all get saved. Black, white, Hispanic, Muslim. God can do it. We don't need to replace God with nobody, with nothing. Come on, come on, come on. Yes! Somebody needs to scream right now. Come on, shake the devil off. Shout the devil off. Let the devil know I ain't leaving. I'm staying. I'm not going to be shy. I'm not going to be timid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be bold. Last 2 years of my life, I've been sick. Sick. Doctors did all kinds of tests on me. Don't know what's wrong. Feel like I'm going to die. One morning I woke up. Look, I'm telling you the truth. I was so sick. I looked at my wife. I woke up one day. I said, I'll be right back. I seriously did not think I was going to make it back home. I didn't want to pass out in front of my wife and my daughter. I said, I'll be right back. I began to walk down the street, staggering, sick in my body. All kinds of trouble. Thinking to myself, you know what? This wouldn't be happening if I wasn't into all this stuff. I'm walking. I'm thinking, you know what? This is not good. There's a beach right by my house. I was walking out to the beach. Right before I got to the beach, I stopped. There was a little orchid tree. And there was a little sparrow. And I saw the sparrow and I told myself, if God sees that bird, he sees me. I got to the beach. And I found this, the tide was really high. And so the tide had made this little island of sand, and it was surrounded by water. I walked out. I mean, I was out there. I mean, I was like in the middle of the water. I hadn't shaved. I looked like a mess. And I just started walking back and forth on that little island, and I started praying. And I was really thinking to myself, I'm going to pass out any minute, and they're going to find me on the beach. I had to go preach. I canceled my preaching engagements. But I'll never forget, as I was praying, I looked down, and the Lord spoke to me out of the book of Jeremiah. And he says, I appoint the boundaries of the sea. I tell the sand to hold the sea back. I thought this in my mind. This is what I thought. I didn't even say it. Just that scripture came to my mind. And I opened my mouth and I said, God, I don't want to preach. I said, but I don't want to be like Jonah. I'm saying this with my mouth now. I said, I don't want to be like Jonah, who you told to preach, but he didn't preach and he got in worse trouble for not preaching. Real talk. 9, maybe 10 in the morning, beach is empty, I'm out there by myself. I look over to my right, and this little old man comes out of nowhere. Probably about 70 years old, little old African-American man. He was far. He starts walking towards me, and I'm thinking to myself, he ain't coming over here. And he went around the water, and he came up to me. He said, you seen my wife? I said, no. I mean, he was out there in his pajamas. He had like his slippers on, you know. He was just looking for his wife. She had been out there doing extra. He stared at me. He said, boy, you see that water? He said, God tells it where to stop. He said, you ever heard about Jonah? He said, let me tell you something. He said, Jonah, God told Jonah to preach and he wouldn't preach. And the boy got in more trouble for not preaching than preaching. He said, now let me talk to you about health. I didn't look like a preacher. I didn't smell like a preacher. I'm just bawling. I'm crying. I've never had anything like this happen to me in my life. Let me tell you, he was not an angel. He was a man with fuzzy slippers on. There was no, this was not my imagination. He told me, he said, son, there was a time in my life, he said, I had nerve damage in my legs. He said, I had uncontrollable pain. He said, the pain got so bad. He said, I used to live in Texas. He said, there was a time, he said, me and my wife were driving down the freeway in Texas. He said, I couldn't even drive anymore. My legs were just hurting. He said, the nerves in my legs, they were just, it was a mess. He said, a 16-wheeler came rolling up on the side of me. He said, I told myself, I'm going to open this door, jump out, and fall under that 16-wheeler and end all this. He said, because the pain was that bad. He said, the Lord spoke to me and told me, you throw yourself under that truck, you'll be crippled your whole life, but you'll die when I say you're going to die. He said, I don't care what your issue is, you'll die when God says you're going to die. Y'all need to hear me out. I'm telling you, you are in God's hands. You may feel like nobody sees you. God sees you. You may feel like you're going through it all by yourself. The devil is a liar. Just because God's quiet doesn't mean God's absent. Just because... feel the Holy Ghost in this house right now. Somebody in here needs to take courage. God is watching you. God's eyes are on you. God has not forgotten about you. God has not forsaken you. It's not time to run from God. It's time to run to God. Come on, he's here right now. El Señor está aquí ahorita. I want everybody in this house to stand right now. If you're praying, keep praying. Reverence the Lord right now.
Come on, we need to pray. I rebuke the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. There's a spirit of fear in here. I cast it out. I cast it out. I resist it in the name of Jesus. I resist it. There's people here today, your only task for this service, whether you feel better, whether you get healed before this service is over or not, you know what? Your only task right now is to lift up your hands, and in the face of your sickness, in the face of your pain, in the face of that diagnosis, you need to lift up right now. You need to get some lift, and you need to let the spirit of fear know, you will not torment me. You will not take advantage of me. I resist you. I rebuke you. I'm speaking to somebody right now. The minute you start rebuking the spirit of fear, the voice of God is going to come on you, and it's going to begin to comfort you. And let me tell you something, whether God heals you or not, you can make it through this on a word from God. Whether God heals you or not, you can make it through this on a word from God. Whether God delivers you or not, he'll walk with you through this. He'll walk with you out of this. He'll walk. Come on. Visitor, if you've never been saved, if you've never received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need to make your way up here. God's going to fill people with the Holy Ghost right now. There's some young people here. You need to raise up and shake off the shame. You've been living a double life. It's time to have one desire, one passion, one hope. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 There's people renewing the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, let it go. 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 Devil, you a liar. You a liar, devil. You a liar. I rebuke the attack of the devil over your home, over your health, over your finances. The devil is a liar. Let go. Hey! Hey! Every hand lifted up right now. If you're sick in your body, let that hand go up high by the power and by the authority that is in the name of Jesus. I bind sickness. I bind disease in the name of Jesus. Pain, leave. Sickness, leave. Fear, leave. In the name of
leave without praising God. Don't leave until fear leaves.
Say, come on. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And Yeah.